opposed South Africa's application to the International Court of Justice that resulted in January's historic order to Tel Aviv to hold all genocidal acts. That prompted Hague, Genga, the president of Namibia, whose people were the first victims of a German genocide in the early 20th century, to admonish Berlin. Genga, who died in early February, denounced Berlin's shocking decision to reject the morally upright indictment brought forward by South Africa before the International Court of Justice that Israel is committing genocide against Palestinians in Gaza. Genga said, in light of Germany's inability to draw lessons from its horrific history, the shocking decision to reject the morally upright indictment brought forward by South Africa before the International Court of Justice that Israel is committing genocide against Palestinians in Gaza. Germany has done more than cheer the Zionist regime's genocide from the sidelines. Between October 7th and early November, Berlin officials approved more than $300 million worth of military sales to Tel Aviv regime. That's 10 times more than Germany's arms sales to Israel for the whole of 2022. In a video posted by the German War Ministry on October 19th, days before the Zionist regime's ground invasion that would dramatically escalate its genocidal violence and destruction, War Minister Boris Pistorius assured his Israeli counterpart, Yoav Gallant, that Berlin would provide the Zionist regime continued military support. Meanwhile, Berlin bragged that it had begun a military airlift to Israel. At Christmas, members of the Luftwaffe, Germany's Air Force, even distributed traditional seasonal cakes to forces of Israel's Golani Brigade. The Germans evidently wanted to reward the Golani forces for perpetrating genocide against starving Palestinians in the Gaza Strip. And this all flows from long-standing military cooperation between Berlin and the genocidal regime in Tel Aviv. For instance, the German military has previously boasted that it trains German troops in Israel to use Israeli-built drones that have been tested by killing Palestinians. Since October 7th, the German military has returned at least two of its Israeli-built drones to Israel to allow them to be used in the genocide in Gaza.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of Arab English Radio. Welcome back to a new episode of your very favorite Muslim lady. Well, this is Asma once more. I have the honor to be your host in this program. And then we have Brother Mustafa with us to help us with the topics related to Muslim ladies. So, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum assalam. Happy to be back for these episodes. You know,
thank you very much. Just for those people who have joined us recently, give us a very brief introduction about yourself.
Sure. I'm studying here in the Hawza, and I'm studying psychology as part of my studies. And I've been here for about 6 years.
Yeah. So, Brother Mustafa is an expert in psychology, and he knows about Islamic heritage and the narrations. So he's going to help us to look at Muslim ladies and their topics from the perspective of men.
I'll try my best, yes.
Yeah, thank you for your cooperation. So as for today, we're going to talk about the women as role models. Previously on Muslim Lady, we came to look back at what happened to women historically. Like back in time in the Dark Ages, when the Prophet came, the role of women was that actually they had no role in society, and they were counted as the properties of men. But then the Prophet came, and then the whole story changed. There were some challenging notions to be added to society regarding women. They started to have some respect, some place in society. They started to be considered as individuals in society, of course, gradually. But then it was the starting time, the starting point.
Right.
So right now we come to the role models that have been mentioned in the Holy Book of Quran. Now that the Prophet came,
right,
there must be some role models for women.
Right. And there's so many mentions of different women in the Quran. You know, that also is, I think, a proof or a way to show that how much importance the Prophet and the Quran have placed on women, right? If you didn't see many mentions of, like, you know, role models or ladies or different stories that mention women, you would start thinking maybe there, again, there's no place for a woman in that. But we see that the Quran is full of different role models, right? And stories which are related to women. For example, we have mother of Hazrat Isa, which is Lady Maryam. You know, we see that she wasn't a prophet, but she was given very much the same level as a prophet. That's
exactly
my sort of own take of it, right? Why do I say that? For example, God says that he chose her and he purified her, right? For a very specific role. We see that she was in a very difficult time, right? People were accusing her of, for example, of doing wrong things, right? We see how she sort of dealt with that. But one of the things that I find really interesting is that, you know, they say that angels descended upon her and would bring her food,
mm-hmm,
right? And then we see Prophet Zachariah, who was her caretaker. When he came in and he saw that food, he was surprised, right? He was like, where did this food come from? And he was a prophet, right? So you can see that even though he was a prophet, here Lady Maryam was given sort of this very high status, which was almost even like better than Prophet Zachariah's prophet, right? Angels weren't descending, bringing him food. They were bringing Lady Maryam food. And they say, but after this, by the way, once he saw that angels were bringing him food, and after that, he realized, why doesn't he ask God for a son, right? Why didn't he just pray to God for a son? They say that sort of inspired him to do that. So you can see the really significant role that this woman has played and how she's a role model. And, you know, you can dive into much more, for example, how she gave birth and how she went through all of that, how her son, for example, treated her. Those are all really, really sort of amazing examples for us.
Yeah, exactly. Those are so inspirational to tell us about the role models that are mentioned in the Holy Book of Quran. So right now, I guess it's the best time for us to go for a short break, and then we'll be back to have some more of these role models. Welcome back. You're listening to Muslim Lady, and this is Arab English Radio. I am Asma, and Brother Mustafa is in here to help us with the topic of role models for Muslim ladies in the Holy Book of Quran. We talked about Lady Maryam, who actually, according to what we've been talking to, has been treated as a prophet while she was not a prophet. The angels came down to her just as the prophet, with, of course, that of a difference. But then she has got the equality to the prophets.
Yes. Another, I think, great example comes in the story of Prophet Moses, right? Of Hazrat Musa. Where I think there's two ladies here which are important, which is one is the mother of the prophet Musa, and then it's Asiya, the wife of Pharaoh, who adopted her, right? So from a psychological point of view, it's those verses which are related to the mother of Hazrat Musa are really interesting, right? In the sense of how she felt when she had to sort of give away the baby and put him in the river. We see that God is very accurately describing how she feels in those moments, and then how he strengthened her heart to be able to do that.
Yeah.
Right? So you see that God is giving examples of the courage of this mother to save her baby, right? And then how she sort of promised that, you know, she'll be able to see her son again.
Exactly, yeah.
So those are just extremely beautiful examples of a mother and how she feels and how God strengthens a mother's heart when the baby, for example, is in danger, right?
So it makes us clear for us that when God is going to pick a person for a mission, for him it does not differ whether it's a woman or a man.
Right. It doesn't matter. It's really important how we all behave in those moments, right?
Yeah.
What's interesting, we don't really hear about Prophet Moses' father, right, in the Quran.
Exactly. The importance is given all to the mother.
I mean, I sometimes wonder, where was he? Like, what was he doing, you know, when all this was happening? Was he alive? Was he not? There's really no mention of him. The whole focus is on
the mother
and the role that she played in getting Hazrat Musa to the point where he was. And then comes in, you know, the Pharaoh's wife, right? Here's another example of, I would say, a woman that was being oppressed, right, because of her beliefs. Yet we see that she persevered through that oppression, right? We have, I think many women can take example from that today. Many women are definitely being oppressed, you know, by their husbands. Their husbands are probably put on for them, right,
exactly,
these days. But we see that if you're a believer and you persevere in those moments, then, you know, you're being promised heaven, like Hazrat Asiya was promised heaven in the Quran. And then she also adopted Moses, you know, and how she sort of convinced her husband on how to do that. We see that she didn't she persuaded her husband to be able to do that. A husband that was like killing babies left and right.
Killing all the baby boys. Now the one who's going to be his enemy is being adopted in his lap.
Right. And we can see that she defied her husband's oppression, right?
Yeah.
And for that, she was killed, right, for doing that. But these two ladies, you know, the mother of Prophet Moses and these two ladies were essential in making Hazrat Musa who he was, right?
Exactly.
Being able to bring down the sort of the enemy of the time, the oppressor of the time.
Yeah.
So I think for ladies, those are great examples for us to see today of how you can raise your children to bring down the oppression or the enemy
exactly.
of our time.
And right? Speaking of equity, when you come to see these role models that are mentioned by Allah himself, it makes it perfectly clear that it does not differ whether you are a man or a woman. When God wants you to do something, when he wishes for you to achieve something, he's going to be the one who's going to help you pull through that difficult situation. So great examples, because as you just said, she defied her husband, her tyrannical husband, of course, which was not an easy task at that time. And then she became who she is in the Holy Book of Quran.
Right.
So I guess we can keep it in here, go for a short break, and then be back to see the rest.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Uh, Welcome back. Yes, you're listening to Muslim Ladies. We are talking about some role models that have been mentioned in the Holy Book of Quran and that could work as inspirations to all of us Muslim ladies from all around the world. So we talked about the mother of the Prophet Moses and then the Lady Asiya, the one who adopted that son, and then the Pharaoh of her age. And I'm sure still there are some more of examples that are mentioned in the Holy Book.
Definitely. We don't have enough time to go through all of them, but I'll mention some quick ones. We also have some bad examples of women as well,
yeah.
Right? They're not all positive or good examples. We're given examples of how not to be as well.
Exactly.
Right?
Just like men. We have
just
good
like
examples,
men. Exactly.
We have
exactly.
bad examples.
So they're being treated the same, I would say.
Yeah, to make
right?
it perfectly clear for men and women,
yeah.
who are the good ones and who
There's
are the bad ones.
There's probably way more men in there who are bad in
yeah.
the Quran. Okay, I haven't gone and studied this, but if I were to assume or guess, I would definitely say men are given way more time. Bad men are given way more time in the Quran. But just to give you sort of like a list, you know, and then we'll jump into maybe one of those, is that we have like, for example, the wives of the Prophet himself, the wives of other prophets like Noah and Lot. We have the daughters of Lot who are mentioned, the wife of Imran. We have the wife of Hazrat Ibrahim. We have the wife of Abu Lahab, right? There's so many other places where maybe they're not even mentioned by name, but they're given examples. The one that I really like is the queen of Sheba, Bilqis, who appears in the story of Prophet Sulaiman in Surah Naml. One of my favorite stories of the Quran, right? How Prophet Sulaiman sort of convinces or brings this queen, you know, to heal or he brings her to the correct religion, right?
Yeah.
So in this story, we see that she was a queen of an area and she was a very powerful queen, right? What's interesting in this story, by the way, is that the Prophet Sulaiman didn't know about these people,
mm-hmm.
right? He's informed by a bird about these people, first of all, right?
Yeah.
And then he sends a letter to her, right? He sends a letter to her and he invites her sort of towards the religion of Islam or towards God. And we see that as a woman, how she has advisors that she gets advice from. And she's shown as what's interesting, even though she's mentioned as someone who's worshiping the sun, she's shown as someone who's rational. Someone who's able to think logically, someone
yeah.
who takes advice from others, right? All of these, if we were really going to them, they're psychological factors which point towards how we should be, not only men, but it's also pointing towards women. Look, here's an example of a woman that was maybe on the wrong path, but she used her intelligence and her wits to sort of
address
the situation, right? The first thing that she does is she sends gifts to Prophet Sulaiman, right?
Mm-hmm.
She says, you know, maybe I can appease him through gifts. And of course, he doesn't need to accept any gifts. Prophet Sulaiman had the whole kingdom. And then she says, okay, look, we'll go and talk to them, right? Let's go and like speak with them. Before we like go to war, let's go and, you know,
shake some sense into their heads.
Yeah, let's have some diplomacy. Let's see what they're thinking. They can see what we're thinking, right? And then we see when she actually finally comes and meets, you know, Prophet Sulaiman, he performs a miracle of bringing her throne. But apart from that, when she's confronted with the palace that Prophet Sulaiman's built, at that point she sort of accepts, you know, that he's the prophet, and
yeah.
she accepts that religion. So for me, that's a great story to highlight how much thinking and pondering and conversation and diplomacy really matter. And we see that a woman was in charge of all of that. She brings her entire like people towards this path, right?
Exactly.
I think that's a great example.
Of course.
Right?
She's going to act as an exemplary paragon for all the women to tell us that it's not just men who could do all these things. I mean, all those people who are searching for equality of men and women, they could go through the examples in the Holy Book of Quran and see how equal they are.
Right.
And this equality, just as you mentioned, is by spirit, not necessarily the physical equality. Okay, thank you, brother, and thank you, dear listeners, dear Muslim ladies from all around the world. This was all for today's episode. I hope you enjoyed it. Until another session, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting for something. Something to happen to me. This waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, and let us reflect on an aphorism on creation from the Holy Prophet's 12th infallible successor, the Imam of the age, Hazrat Mahdi, may God hasten his reappearance. Truly, the exalted Allah is the one who created all forms and apportioned the provision, because he is not a form, nor is he embodied in a form. Nothing can be compared with him, and he is the all-hearing, the all-knowing.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
It guides us through life. It has taught us everything. We should learn and appreciate what it gives us.
واقعیت زندگی است.
And try to apply them to our daily lives.
چجوری ممکنه؟
How is it possible?
از راه قرآن.
By means of Quran.
این خوندن قرآن و تلاوت قرآن قدم اول است برادران من، این قدم آخر نیست.
Reading and recitation of the Quran is the first step, brothers, not the last one.
هو الذی ارسل رسوله بالهدى و دین.
It is he who has sent his apostle with the guidance and the religion of truth, that he may make it prevail over all religions, though the polytheists should be averse.
تلاوت قرآن با صوت خوش، با آداب که شیوه خاصی دارد، موسیقی خاصی دارد، روش خاصی دارد.
Recitation of the Quran in nice tones should be performed according to particular methods and tones. But it's not enough.
مشکل بزرگ مسلمانان دنیا دوری از قرآن. دوری از قرآن.
Muslims' major problem is losing touch with the Quran. Quran, Quran.
The Iranian Dream.
Part 3.
Thank you. So an email has recently come to light, an exchange between Jeffrey Leeds and former Secretary of State Colin Powell, in which he acknowledges that Israel has, quote, has, he says, 200 nuclear weapons. And the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty has not been signed by Israel. Under U.S. law, the United States should cut off support to Israel because it's a nuclear power that has not signed the Nuclear Non-Proliferation Treaty, according to Colin Powell. Correct?
Shouldn't you ask Colin Powell that? I'm not going to speak to this particular traffic, and I'm certainly
not going to discuss... Israel doesn't have nuclear weapons?
I'm certainly not going to discuss matters of intelligence from the podium.
Who is it who is assaulting and taking food out of the mouths of the children of public workers in this state right now? Is it the Occupy Wall Street activists? No. No. The Occupy Wall Street movement is a movement about stopping the grinding wheels of repression right now and stopping this attack on all working people in this country.
Every human being has a dream, and every dream has a fate. Some dreams accompany one till death, and some only for moments that just tickle him. But he will soon forget. Our dreams sometimes are like others have, but they may hate it or at least be indifferent towards it. Sometimes it is like something that we own and we are not aware of. And sometimes it does not exist, and we have just thought that others have. We're condemned to our mother's nationality, condemned to where we live, to live life that we spent and the footprints behind us. But I know one thing. We're free to have any hope, however far from the minds of others. The people I saw during this time had dreams of things that I already have. On the contrary, I wish I had the things that they have. But in fact, they didn't have. Every person has a dream. And I, the Iranian dream.
My name's Caleb. I'm from the United States. Some Iranians thought the negotiations were good. Other Iranians thought they were not good. Some Iranians thought that Rouhani was doing a good job. Other Iranians thought that Ahmadinejad was better. There was difference of opinion, I noticed. Today, the people of Iran, even more than in the past, do not trust the United States.
Even if the sanctions are lifted, the imperialists will find another way. As long as they exist, and as long as Iran is on the revolutionary road, they're going to try to suppress Iran. Like, they don't want any independent country. And that's a mistake that I think that's a confusion that is kind of widespread. There have been a lot of leaders who lead independent countries who've been convinced that they can come to an understanding with the United States.
Right next to anti-American paintings, you could see a Catholic church on the street.
All right, so we're here at St. Sarkis Church. This is an Armenian Christian church here in Tehran. And today they're going to say prayers in honor of Imam Khomeini, the founder of the Islamic Republic. So I'm just going to go inside.
And as much as Iran is very much an Islamic republic, and the government really bases itself on the Islamic religion, there are Zoroastrian Iranians, there are Christian Iranians, there are Iranian Jews who practice their religion very, very openly and are very free to practice their religious beliefs, hold ceremonies, worship in the way of their faith. So
they tell me this is the water jug that people used to make in ancient times here in Iran. Now it's more of a kind of a decoration. How are you?
They really love tea in Iran. Almost every moment they're pouring me some tea and I'm drinking some tea. So, and we have some traditional Iranian clothing here. Very, very nice. This is a side of Iran that we never really get to see in the United States. Whenever we see images of Iran, we see pictures of people waving guns around or military things. We never get to see this kind of cultural side of the Iranian society, you know, this vast civilization, this vibrant civilization that is, you know, there's so much history about Iran that is never taught to us in the United States. This looks... I'm looking for some traditional Iranian clothes to wear while I'm here working on this film project, so could you help me with that? Very nice. Absolutely. Oh, you have a changing room. Oh, good. Good, good. Oh, perfect. All right. Well, all right. I like it. I think I'll take it. So now we're headed to one of the wealthier sections of the city here in Tehran, where some of the younger people get together during the night and have their cars, show off their cars, kind of. And we're going to talk to some of the people here in this wealthier section of the city about what they think about the gap between the rich and poor here in Tehran.
Well, when I was in the north of Tehran, I saw a lot of very wealthy Iranians driving BMWs and Mercedes and eating hamburgers. And I talked with some of them. I was able to have some conversations.
Hey.
How are you, my friend?
My name is Caleb. What's your name?
My name is Irfan.
Okay, it's a very nice car.
Thank you.
Mercedes.
Yes,
sure.
Yes.
Can I get in here?
Yes, yes.
Okay, great. Excellent. Thank you. Oh, it's so very nice. Very nice seats.
Thank you.
Oh, wow. Look at this leather, yeah.
It just seemed to me they did not understand what the United States was really like. They really believe the propaganda that they're seeing on their satellite TVs, that they really believe that the U.S. is just a Disneyland playground where everyone's happy and wealthy all the time, and they are convinced that that's what the U.S. would bring to Iran. And I also tried to point out to them that the wealth of U.S. society involved a lot of people being killed, a lot of people, millions of people were killed in order to keep the U.S. at the center of the world economy. They seemed uninterested in that. They didn't really want to hear about that. They didn't really care. And you know, they live in a fantasy land. And they're the most privileged people in Iranian society. They're people who, you know, their family has a lot of money from the capitalist sector of the Iranian economy, and they are deluding themselves. And they are convinced that they could be even richer if only Iran and the U.S. were to become great friends and the Iranian revolution was to be overthrown. And they're wrong.
Okay, well, thank you very much.
Thank you.
Yeah, I appreciate it.
Thank you.
Thank you for letting me get in your nice car. Very nice.
Thank you so much.
Thank you. Have a good evening, okay?
Okay.
Yeah, be well. Thanks.
Thank you.
Yep.
I don't think they really heard me. I think the satellite television and their frustrations and maybe what they've seen in the, you know, maybe they have a friend who's been to the U.S. or whatnot, and this has an impact. They don't know how it really is. They don't really understand, but, you know, that's the way they are. I wish I could make them understand it, but I don't think I will.
The appointed day came, and I could only get permission in the place of the foreign guests. I had hoped at least my location close to Iran leader.
I was successful. I saw the Supreme Leader. I was able to be just 200 feet away from him. I was able to look up at him right there on the balcony and see his face, see the face of the Iranian Revolution, and be in his presence. The first time that I teared up was when I saw, you know, the Supreme Leader and was able to look at him and just to see him come out and to just see his presence. He has this presence, like you could feel the difference, even if I couldn't see him. I would have known when he walked into the room and when he left, even if I were completely blind. You can feel his presence. But the second was to look out on the crowd of people and see, you know, how they responded to him and see how fired up. And I saw that that's who the Iranian revolution was for. My Iranian dream was to look on the face of the supreme leader and see who it was who wrote that letter and come to understand what was behind that beautifully worded letter. Find out what was behind it. Find out what the society that has a leader like that is like. I felt like I was not just looking at the face of one man, I was looking at the face of the Iranian revolution. I saw with my eyes the Iranian revolution. I looked at it with my own eyes. I saw it with my eyes. I saw what this country is about and what it's fighting for. I saw it, all the passion of the people who unfurled those flags and screamed for Palestine, screamed death to America. This is what Iran has. This is the mission that Iran is on, struggling for independence. And the only thing I can hope for is that someday in the U.S. we can have a revolution like Iran had. That someday, you know, the Americans who are losing their jobs and are in a desperate economic situation because of the same class of bankers, that they can rise up. They can do what the Iranians did and rise up and fight back. You know, that would be so glorious if that could happen. That's a song from a different United States. You know, when people fought in the Civil War, they were fighting against slavery. They were fighting against injustice. It was a different time. You know, nowadays, U.S. soldiers are attacking countries, murdering people. That was a different time. That was a different period when, you know, fighting as a soldier for the United States, waving the flag of the United States was a way to fight for justice. It was a way to oppose oppression. It was a way to stand with the oppressed. Very different time. I like the songs from the Civil War, you know, from that period, because they speak about a different United States, a United States that wasn't run by bankers and businessmen, but a United States where people still believed in justice and freedom.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamun alaikum. This is today's special from IRIB English Radio. You're listening to our voice from Iran. In this episode of today's special, we're going to speak about the benefits of Imam al-Mahdi, may Allah hasten his reappearance, during his ghaibah or occultation.
It's yet another day, feeling all alone. Without your presence, I just can't go. My eyes are searching for you everywhere. After the end of the Friday prayer, O son of Hassan, my beloved Imam of the talking Quran, accept my salam.
First, we open the calendar. 18th of Shaban, Wednesday, 1445 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 9th of Isfan, 1402 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 28th of February, 2024 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. Chapter Baqarah and verse 148, then we learn about one important point of that.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Wa likullin wijhatun huwa mawalliha fastabiqul khayrat
أينما تكونوا يأت بكم الله جميعا إن الله على كل شيء قدير.
For each religious following is a direction toward which it faces. So race to all that is good. Wherever you may be, Allah will bring you forth for judgment all together. Indeed, Allah is over all things competent.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
With reference to the verse, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq says that this verse points to the companions of Imam al-Mahdi. Imam Baqir says that in reality, this verse refers to those 313 companions of Imam al-Mahdi who will in a single moment gather around him like moths gather around the glow of fire between Rukn and Maqam and pay allegiance to him.
My hands, my life are at your command. Help me, Ya Mahdi. Help me to help you in action and speech, to deliver your message to the people I reach. 1,200 years you've been alive, and wait. You wait, we wait. We've prepared your seat. A Muslim, a man, a guide, our savior. God will bless us with you as a favor. They ask us, how is it you've lived for so long? We smile and remind them of Jesus and Elijah, or Khizr and Isa. They ask us, where are you? Why would God hide you? We remind them of Yusuf. You return when we decide to improve our actions, to accept our failures. Men rise to lead nations but fail for centuries. Our daily behavior makes God delay our savior. God promised your victory to us in the Quran, like Moses or Musa. He protected your birth. We have said in the Psalms and the Torah that my righteous servants will inherit the earth.
About benefits of Imam al-Mahdi during his ghibah, we spoke during the last episode. Allah never left a human on the earth without his representative. At the time of the prophets, the Hujja were the prophets. Now that there will be no prophet after Prophet Muhammad, the Hujja is his living Ahlul Bayt at each era till the day of resurrection. The necessity of the existence of a Hujja on the earth follows that this world will end when the last Imam passes away. The Messenger of Allah said, "The stars are amnesty for the inhabitants of the heavens, and if the stars go away, become non-existent, the inhabitants of the heavens will be destroyed. And my Ahlul Bayt are amnesty for the inhabitants of the earth. And if my Ahlul Bayt go away, all die, the inhabitants of the earth will be destroyed."
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear brothers and sisters, in this show we are going to talk about the benefits of the hidden Imam alayhi salam, that is Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. The spiritual guidance of the Imam, his very existence is wisdom and grace in the wise divine system necessitating his existence. From the words of the infallibles, peace be upon them all, it is understood that not only the emergence of the universe, but also the continuation of the certain system is due to the existence of the holy lights of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them all, in such a way that the continuation of the existence of beings without one of them is impossible. It should be noted that scholars and scientists have proven the principle of other possibilities' dependence on the Imam and its nature and similar issues in their place with sufficient reasons. as it is proven by revelation and the news of those connected to the unseen world, based on the information they provide, even if there is no independent rational reason, we believe in what they report, because there is no more reliable and convincing way than revelation and the news of prophets and their successors to investigate such topics, especially their details. Numerous narrations have pointed to the reality that the universe was created by the blessings of the pure light of the infallibles. The Holy Prophet ﷺ, addressing the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ﷺ, said, "O Ali, if it were not for us, Allah Almighty would not have created Adam and Eve, nor paradise and hell, nor heavens and earth."
Special topics for a special program. You can listen today, now and here, IRIB English Radio.
May this moment last forever in your hearts, in your hearts. A day you'll always remember every part.
Today's a special.
This feeling of love, just let it grow forever through your life. Bring beautiful years of joy between you till the end of time.
Practice good ethics. This is one of our important roles as we wait for Imam's reappearance. Islam as a comprehensive way of life encompasses a complete moral system that is an important aspect of its worldview. Islam holds that moral positions are not relative and instead defines a universal standard by which actions may be deemed moral or immoral. God addresses Prophet Muhammad when he says in the Holy Quran, "You have attained a great moral standard." And the Prophet himself says, "I was sent to complete the system of high ethics." Ethics has a major impact on all walks of life and is part of human nature. If we do not practice good ethical values, then we will not be welcomed among the companions of Imam al-Mahdi. May Allah hasten his reappearance. One interesting question: where is Imam al-Mahdi now? Imam al-Mahdi disappeared in 260 when he became Imam. The last time that he was seen was in the cellar of his father's house in Samarra in Iraq. That is why it's rumored regarding Shia that they believe al-Mahdi is in the cave. Shia do not believe that Imam al-Mahdi is in the cave or cellar. He was just seen there for the last time. He can be anywhere Allah wishes. However, one thing is clear, that he lives on the earth among people while people do not perceive. If that cellar has become famous as cellar of occultation or Sardab al-Ghaiba, it is because it was made so by the non-Shia sources. There is no mention of such name by the Shia scholars.
Another beautiful hadith from the Imam alayhi salam states, "Ruhbanun bil-layl liyuthun bil-nahar." At night, they're worshippers. They turn to their Lord. But during the day, they're lions. They're not lazy. They're active. You see them at the forefront of every act of goodness. When it comes to charity, they're the best of the best. When it comes to community service, they're the best of the best. When it comes to helping humanity, they're the best of the best. When it comes to their profession, they're the best of the best. لِيُؤْثُن بِالنَّهَارِ They're lions during the day. And by using the word lion, the Imam alayhi salam is actually bringing our mind to their self-confidence and the strength of their identity. One problem that we have, our dear youth, is that some of us suffer from low self-esteem, especially when it comes to our Islamic identity. According to some studies, unfortunately, many Muslim youth, they hide their Islamic identity. Sometimes they're ashamed to say that I'm a Muslim and I'm a follower of Ali ibn Abi Talib. I'm a follower of Ahlul Bayt. The companions of the Mahdi are active, they're successful, but at the same time, they have the strongest of identities because they know they have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When I have my Lord, what else do I need? I am connected to the source of all power in the universe. They feel that power coming from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Feel proud in a humble way that you follow the path of truth, my dear brothers and sisters. What are you ashamed about? Look at people out there in society. They come out with all types of moral corruption and they are proud of it. And I have to feel ashamed for following the Quran, the book of Allah, for following God's greatest messenger, for following the shining stars of Ahlul Bayt. Be a lion. Be out there. Be courageous. Because you have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That was all for this episode of today's special under the topic of benefits of Imam al-Mahdi, the last savior during his ghibah. Thank you very much for listening to us. Inshallah, we meet you soon. Wassalam.
From the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Of the soil from the blood and the ashes. It speaks with me the sound of the rain from the battle and the victory.
my enemy, and I cry out, cry out, cry out to the evil enemy. The flame within my heart will burn you. I cry out, and the thunder in my voice will deafen you. I cry out, tornado within my soul will roll you away. My bleeding wound once felt, though soon forgotten, but the aching sorrowing never gone. I raise it with my anger and love, love of my land, anger at your deeds. I raise it with my anger and love, love of my land, anger at your deeds.
Hey! Hey! Hey!
Wounded by hatred, I'm breathing, breathing, breathing the magic perfume of my homeland, Palestine. Wounded in love, my hands turn around the branches of the olive. Seeking peace, seeking peace.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines: as the U.S. Israeli genocide in Gaza enters its 145th day, the UN warns of looming famine amid shortages of food and other essentials in the besieged strip. Israeli occupation forces suffer heavy losses during intense clashes with Palestinian resistance fighters. Two more troopers, including a commanding officer, are killed in the past 24 hours. And also in our headlines, thousands of Democrats cast uncommitted ballots for President Biden in Michigan primary in protest at his involvement in the Gaza genocide. Hello and welcome, everybody.